Jesus sat down by Jacob's well.
It was the middle of
the day. And he was tired. And it was hot. And he'd been about his father's business, as he always was. And there came a lone woman, a Samaritan, a race despised by the Jewish people, neither Jew nor Gentile. We would say today they were dodgy, would be the Australian expression for a Samaritan. They were dodgy. They were certainly not to be associated with. And Jesus asked this woman for a drink. Will you give me a drink? Reminiscent of Elijah, isn't it, really, with the widow of Zarephath. Will you give me a drink? And there ensued, after that simple request, an amazing conversation between Jesus and the woman. And the upshot of that was that eventually the woman had a question about worship. She said, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus answered her and said, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." Why do we worship? Because the Father's seeking people to worship in spirit and truth. You know, all humans worship, don't they? It's an innate thing in us to worship. You think about the people you see in the world we live in. We all worship something. People. Movie stars. Rock stars. In Elijah's day, it was Baal. But people are drawn to worship. You know, years ago when we first got married, there was a fellow who lived next door to where we were living, and he had a car. A hotted up HQ Holden, that would mean nothing to you young people here, but in my day it was pretty special. And it was two-tone, blue on the bottom and white on the top. Do you know, every weekend, he spent his entire weekend worshipping that car. He waxed it, he polished it, he detailed it. He did things I didn't think he could possibly do to a car. And you know what? We used to observe him going over through this ritual of worship every weekend. Till one day we came home, and there was what he worshipped, smashed completely. Wrapped it round a telegraph pole. I used to talk to him, and he was in tears over it. Why? Because it was, to him, it was everything. You see, God knows that we have an inbuilt need to worship. That's why it says the Father is looking. He knows we worship. The question is, what do we worship? How do we worship? He's looking for particular worshippers who worship in spirit and truth. In other words, he's looking for people who worship whose lives is based on the truth of his word and the changing power of that word. On the truth of his word and the changing power of that word to conform them into something they would never become without it. That's true worship. Why we worship God? Why are we here? Why be involved in this exercise? Look what God has done for us in comparison to any other being or any other thing we might choose to worship or value. He made us. He keeps us alive in this mortal existence. So day after day, although the world doesn't recognise it at large, God is the one. Jesus said, my Father worked up until now and I continue to work. So God works every day sustaining creation. And beyond that, he gave his only Son to save us and to share eternity with us, because you can't get eternity from anywhere else. It's great to be here with an absolutely full hall, to have such a large group of people to worship with. It's a blessing. You think of so many of our brothers and sisters in this world who don't get to worship like this. My mind always goes to our brother in the Cook Islands. He's on his own. He doesn't get to do this. We've got to really value this tonight, right? We've got to feel this as we do it together. You know, while this is communal worship, worship is very much an individual act, isn't it? I can't delegate my worship to you. I can't say worship on my behalf. That's not the way God has designed us. It's an expression of how we feel about God and about what he's done for us. It's our desire towards God and towards the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. And it's what all of us bring. Each of us brought something here tonight. But only God and our Lord know really what's in there. And only they know what we've really bought. And whether or not it's the best we could bring. The best we have to offer. There are times when we worship alone. They will come again. But look, right now and here, Jesus said the time is coming and now is. This is the time. Now is the hour. As we join together, it's an opportunity. It's about remembering a man who did something which would be considered extremely strange. He gave his life for people that didn't deserve it. What Paul says in Romans. He gave his life for people that didn't deserve it. Scarcely would someone die for a good man. Jesus died for sinners. That's the most radical thing anyone ever did. People want to talk about being radical. That's the most radical thing anyone ever did. And you can be associated with that. You can feel the power of that. It's a remembrance of someone who didn't just give his life. He gave it in the cruelest of ways. But it's not just a death we remember, is it? Can you imagine what a forlorn meeting this would be if it was just a funeral? If we had the coffin here, remember, was a man in a coffin. What a tragedy. Feel the difference between that. Think about the difference between that that you would have in your mind, between that and the reality of a resurrection. And how you feel about that. That the man came out of the coffin or the tomb forever. The one exception to the human race is why we are here. Human race. A body that the grave... That's special. A body that the grave couldn't hold, says Acts 2. And you get that picture of the grave trying to hang on, clutching. It took every other being in and held them there, but it just couldn't keep its hands on the Lord because he didn't belong there. He was foreign to the grave. Everybody else was rightly related to the grave. He'd done nothing. He was a foreign body. The grave couldn't hold him. Do you know, there was nothing half-hearted about the Lord, was there? He didn't give a half-hearted offering. You don't go to a crucifixion casually. You've got to be 100% committed. And he was. Anything he ever did, was 100%. When he worshipped, he was 100%. Was he emotional about his worship? Read the Gospels. Did he feel? Did he empathize? Was it real? It's all there. So we have an opportunity to worship right now the very best we can. How we really feel after a week of being together and absorbing the Word of God and sharing the fellowship, to remember now why we're here, the focus of why we're here. You know, a wonderful thing is that the man who sat by the well 2,000 years ago talking to the woman of Samaria, who nobody else would have talked to, who the disciples were amazed that Jesus talked to her, that same man is here. Oh, we can't see him. But he said he walks amongst the ecclesia. He's here. He stepped into eternity 2,000 years ago. That's amazing. And it's our privilege to worship knowing the Father and Son are present with us. So tonight as we join together, and look at that last song we sang together, did you feel that when you sang it? I'm sure you did. You couldn't sing that without feeling the power of that. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. As we worship together, try and harness everything. You know, so often we're distracted, aren't we? If you're like me, you sort of fumble with the hymn book and you open it up and you think, not what I would have picked. How can we sing this one every Sunday? And then because I can't play a musical instrument, I've got to keep my mouth shut because I'm likely to be told, well, you get up and do better. Right? So we have limitations when we worship in our own ecclesia. And we have to understand that. We're blessed tonight. We've got about 400 voices. We've got a choir. We've got people playing instruments beautifully. I'm sure you don't get this every Sunday at your meeting, unless it's very different to mine. You may do. You might be really blessed. It's not what I normally experience. So, as we're here tonight, let's put our heart, our mind, our body, our soul into this. Let's feel what we're doing. And they're not glancing, not a casual with one hand in the pocket and singing out the corner of our mouth. That's not worship. That's pretend. If we really believe that God and our Lord are watching us and rejoicing. Remember what Jesus said? He said the Father seeks people like that to worship him. If we really believe that, then we're going to give it everything. We're going to feel the power of that. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Or service of reason, says the AV. See, what we're doing is not baseless. It's not something that they did when they jumped up and down to Baal. It's based in spirit and truth. It's got a sure foundation. It's got an eternal future. It's the rock. It's got an eternal future. It's the rock on which we base our lives. So let's put everything into it. As Hebrews 13 says, through Jesus, who we've come to remember, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Amen.